Good morning, everybody. Hey, we're eventually going to get to a place in the Bible called Mark chapter 2. If you want to just go there, some of you are like, please tell me where we're going. You want to be there and like camp out there. Before we do, this is the week. I've been talking about it for a long time, but I'm going to tell you, here's what's going on. Weekends on Wednesday starts this Wednesday. Now, let me clear something up because this is the number one question I have received. So let me help you. We're starting a brand new series today, which makes today part one. You with me so far? Part two starts this Wednesday. Does that help you understand? Wednesday is the first service of the week for our church nowadays. Got it? So just, I get asked this all the time. So like, what's Wednesday? Is that from this past weekend, the upcoming weekend, all that? If you're gonna miss the upcoming weekend, you don't have to miss out on worshiping with your church. You come on Wednesdays. So part one today, part two starts on Wednesday, then part two will be done on next Sunday as well. Got it? Good. I felt like that clears it up. Some of you are like, I'm more confused. Okay, it's fine. We're starting a new series, and let me show you the foundation that we're going to spend a few weeks on, because this is one of the most pivotal lessons in all of Scripture that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. In fact, it's so pivotal, God's like, I got to put that into chapter one of the entire Bible. That's how pivotal it is. Genesis chapter one, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. If you've never read this, the first chapter of the Bible begins to tell you and I about the creation account, is what we call it. Like day one, day two, day three. What I'm showing you by highlighting those words is that in the account, over and over again, it says, so God did this, and God's like, that was good, right? It's okay for God to say it, because it was good. So good, it's over and over good. And you'll read this all throughout chapter one. God does something and acknowledges it as good. It was like, go to the near verse 31. Verse 31, like, even amps it up. God saw all that he made and it was very good. Like, now we've amped it up, right? We're like, not only is it good, but it's really, really, really good. Very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day, all that. So you're seeing this, right? So this is important. That first chapter of the Bible isn't just there as, well, we got to start somewhere. The first chapter answers a ton of life's questions. And God over and over says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And if you're like me, well, did he ever say it wasn't good? And he does. In fact, chapter two, we get our first, hey, that's not good. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now I've done a whole sermon on I will make a helper suitable for him. If you want to clear up what our culture seems to be struggling with, like about marriage, about who you can marry, all that kind of stuff, right there, that one sentence answers the whole kind of thing. It's awesome. We've already done a sermon. But I want to show you that this is the first part of the Bible that we get where God's like, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Wait a minute. That's not good. And what he points out is a design, the way you're made and the way that I'm made. The first two chapters help you and I understand how to do life, or when life isn't going well, one of the reasons it's not going well. What we learn in chapters one and two, relationships, according to God, are central. God's design for humanity. So some of you just gave me the introvert look, okay? And you're like, not for me. He made me not to need anybody. That's a lie, okay? Introverted people, if you even know correctly what introverted and extroverted and all that is, you still need people. All the introverts, look at me. You need people. Stop saying you don't need people, because you need people. You just need them in different doses, at different levels, but you need people. What I want you to see, this is why we don't just come up with stuff and like, well, I took a personality test. My personality test says I don't need anybody, and I have felt that, and that's good. No, the Bible says, God says that he made you by design. Everybody, doesn't just say just the extroverts, all of us. He made you and I to actually need other people. It's in your actual design. What you want to do with life, the struggles you have in life, the ups and the downs, the just doing life as it's supposed to be done according to the Almighty God as he does creation, says one by itself, not good. That's why you and I look at good and not good and we're like, oh my. Then I don't want to be a part of something that God says is not good. That's the way of following the Lord, is you want to look at what's God's design. What does God say that I need, whether I agree with him or not? What does God say is good for me, right for me, and how I should live life? And according to the Bible, you need people. Now, again, some of you are going, but I don't want people. Yes, you do. Just we're actually fighting this in our current culture. Some of us know you're right, David. I need people. I just can't find my people. There's a book called like The Simplest Way to Change the World. And inside of that book, there is an essay that got included written by a mom. And what she writes, I have heard and said in different ways from many, 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 many moms. It's called I Miss the Village. You may have read this before. You'd know me and I'd know you. I'd know your children and you'd know mine. Not just on a surface level, favorite foods, games, and such. But real true knowledge of the soul that flickers behind their eyes. I'd trust them in your arms just as much as I trust them in mine. They'd respect you and heed your no. I miss that village of mothers that I've never had. You're hopefully catching on now. She's writing about what she longs for using the language, I miss that. The one we traded for homes that despite being a stone's throw a few miles apart from each other. The one we traded for locked front doors, blinking devices, and afternoons alone on the floor playing one-on-one with our little ones. What gives me hope is that as I look at you from across the park with your own child in tow playing in her own corner of the sandbox, I can tell from your curious glance and shy smile that you miss it too. What we've learned just in society nowadays is that many of us are longing for these relationships where the Bible told us that we need other people. But and we would say, yes, I do, but we long for it and don't necessarily do anything about it. And so we're like, you might, some days when you get older, you're like, I wish I had the same friendships I used to have in high school. And that's because you were forced into a building and you had to just get along with people or not get along with people. And based on how you were dressed and what you liked to do, that became your people. Well, then you grow up and you don't have that as much anymore. You're like, man, friends are hard to make. You don't realize that we were forced to make friends in the past. Now, as an adult, you just make your own decisions, and many of us just live in the longing. There's now, they say, an epidemic of adults who don't have friends. In fact, it's fellas, we're about to get vulnerable, okay? Current research says not only men, but men on the western side of the United States of America, that's us, have an issue going on. Here's a quote from the study, Dr. Craig Bryan. There's been an increase in every man for himself mentality. There doesn't seem to be a strong sense of we're all in this together. They're studying men because right now, men are saying they don't have any friends. In fact, suicide continues to rise with white men on the western side of the United States of America. They can trace it back to many different things, isolation being one of them. Ernest Hemingway, if you ever read any of Ernest Hemingway's stuff, he was well known for his writing, but almost romanticizing this idea of men like machismo, like that you and I sit at the campfire and we smoke our cigars and we talk about the bear we wrestled that day and that we don't need anybody because it's the bear that I wrestled. And we begin as guys to grow up to think, you know what, I can do this, I'm strong enough. In fact, strength from a man is just being the rock at all times and not really saying how we feel or having anybody else. And if we only talk with each other, we talk about our favorite teams, but not when our favorite teams lose. We definitely don't ever do that. What we're learning about us fellas is we believe this romanticized idea that we don't need anybody. And that's a part of being strong. The problem is Ernest Hemingway, if you study his life, about middle age realized all the stuff he had written was absolutely wrong. It led to his demise. And they found him to be an extremely lonely man at the end of his life where he took it. Maybe some of the stuff that we're involved in, we would say, I need people. I just don't know how to get my people. And the Bible all along, chapter one, chapter two, going, you need people, you're designed for people, you gotta have people. Then you keep reading the Bible, Ecclesiastes, the strength of togetherness is what we call this. Two are better than one. Somebody's like, is this marriage? No, watch this. I know we read this at like marriage ceremonies. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, which hopefully never happens at a wedding, but anyways, if either one of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and no one is there to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm not doing a magic trick for those of you who are curious, but I want you to see something, if you'd be willing to see something with me. Ecclesiastes talks about the strength of togetherness. Genesis 1 and 2 says that there are good things and there are bad things, and one of the bad things in life is if you're not with people, if you're not around people, if you've disconnected from people. Ecclesiastes just helps us go like, you can live life like this. I've lived in South Dakota now for over 17 years. South Dakotans sometimes overpride themselves on this style of life. I can do it. I'm independent. You sit down. I'll take care of this myself. So let's make this a little bit more severe. Let's put this at the edge of a cliff. You're about to fall over the cliff. Would you rather me hand you a rope that's semi-okay, or what about three bound together, wound together? Which rope would you rather have? See, if your life depended on it, you want me handing you the best rope that exists to mankind. And that's not a single little thread. If you get stuck this winter, then any one of us gets stuck, you don't want some teenager showing up going, hey, I got this. You know, I gotta help you? Right? You want them pulling out like a tow rope designed to bring a dually out of a pit. Like, that's what you want. But and the Bible's telling you, like, you want to do life? You need people. And you need more than just you. So here, Ecclesiastes, here's what it's teaching. Many of us are actually sabotaging our lives. I use that word on purpose. We're sabotaging ourselves. And how? Through disconnection. I don't need any people. I don't have time. Everyone around is crazy. Whatever words you got, whatever things you're coming up with, people have hurt you in your past. They've betrayed you, so you can't make friends. Some of you like that. You just start to come up with, I can't do this and this and this and this. And no, so you think this is the safest version of life. And as soon as you do life like this, you've immediately sabotaged yourself. None of us teach our kids, hey, don't trust anyone. In fact, if you do teach your kids, stop it. Here's a sermon inside of a sermon. We don't teach our kids to never trust another human being. Never rely on anybody. At recess, play by yourself. Only do things by yourself. No, we want them to get to know people. It's like one of the crucial parts of life. Adults, so can we have a bit of a sermon today where we could say, maybe we should start practicing what we teach our kids. So I'm going to take you into a story. It's an awesome story. It's one of my favorite stories. A moment with Jesus, of course. Where you and I begin to get a little tactical on going after Genesis 1 and 2 in Ecclesiastes. Mark chapter 2, I told you we'd get there. You're like, it's about time. Well, we're there now. Mark chapter 2, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So if you get a mental picture, he's in a house, he's preaching, place is packed, people are packed outside, they're like peeking in the windows and the doors just trying to hear what's going on. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this story really happened, by the way. And some of you are caught up. You're like, did they ask permission to put a hole in the roof? I don't know. And some of us think it's really cool that Jesus is preaching to a packed house. Some of us think it's really cool that this paralyzed man is being lowered. If you know the rest of the story, the dude gets healed. It's pretty awesome. Do you know most of us miss one of the essential parts of why this was put into the Bible? Life demands mat carriers. Don't ever miss that part. It's one of the reasons that when the writer's like, let me tell you a moment that Jesus is preaching to a packed house, literally, and people are like just crazed about listening to Jesus, he makes sure that you and I get the details, not just that a guy ends up in front of Jesus, but how the guy got there. Don't miss that. How he got there. You and I need mat carriers. Begin thinking, because I'm going to ask you here in a little bit, if you have mat carriers, just don't ask yourself yet, but think about this. Do you have mat carriers? Think process, and then I'll formally ask you in a little bit. Now, before you think, I don't need anybody, can I just show you something? John 10:10. If you still don't think you need mat carriers, even though God designed us to have them. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's an incredible split verse where you're going, wait a minute. So the thief, the devil, the evil one is coming to seek and kill and destroy. He's great. He's coming after you. I know it's like, well, that's heavy. It is heavy. We talk about it as a church all the time. We are at war. Like, you and I fight not against flesh and blood, but and if you read the Bible, do not assume that people are just using language. No, we right now fight war spiritually. The problem is some of us are fighting against the devil one who's coming to take you out completely all by yourself. You're waging war against the evil one. And you, my friend, are isolated. And if you didn't grow up like I did watching National Geographic on Saturday mornings, isolation makes a bad thing worse. It's what if you ever watch this, some of you would be grossed out, if you want to, go on YouTube and watch what a lion does, right? You know the secret, the tactic is to get that one animal. In the group, it's bad. But you got a lion chasing you, it's not a day I want. I don't wake up and you're like, I'm just in the mood to run or fight a lion, right? But to do that by yourself, if you need to make it more personal, someone invades your home in the middle of the night, do you want to be by yourself or would you like a whole crew with you? See, isolation takes something that is going to be precarious, and all of a sudden, it's escalated. If you look at Jesus, when he begins to teach his disciples, all right, you're going to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. When Jesus does this, he kind of messes with them because he sends them out two by two by two by two, but always keeps them even in a group after that. If you watch the ministry of Jesus, he does not say, hey, you go by yourself. It's all up to you. But you and I go, well, I'll try. Are you currently, according to statistics, you are, are you isolated right now, even though you're surrounded by people? If so, you're outside of the design that God had, and you might be sabotaging yourself. Here's a good lesson out of the mat carriers. I don't know if you noticed this. When Jesus saw their faith, let that mess with your theology for a little bit. This dude who's done nothing, are we clear on this? Like, he's at the mercy of whoever's carrying him. And if you didn't pay attention to the words that Jesus said, he saw their faith. You're like, what's the lesson? Because I know someone's like, I got friends, I got a buddy, you know, and I mean, he's fine. He gives me some bad advice, but still, I mean, he's like ride or die, right? And then you got maybe someone you're related to, you're like, okay, yeah. I told you I was gonna ask you about your mat carriers, and you're like, yeah, there's this person. I don't really love how they live their life, but they care about me. They care about me. Don't miss this. When Jesus saw their faith, there's a pivotal thing when you're talking about who's in your life. We need connection to people who prioritize Jesus. Sometimes when, as followers of Jesus, we just begin to find the people closest to us, and that's not always the best. I'm not suggesting, by the way, I don't think the Bible suggests this, that you can't spend any time with someone who's like anti-Jesus. Jesus spent time with people who were anti-Jesus. But we're talking about mat carriers. We're talking about when you're flat on the ground and you can't help yourself. When you can't do what needs to be done, whether it's your like depths of despair, your low moment, you're like, I don't know how to make this decision, or I'm wounded spiritually, emotionally, physically, I don't know what to do. That's when you need your mat carriers there. And you got to pay attention to who those mat carriers are. Because if you have the wrong mat carriers, and you're like, what should I do with my life? And you got a mat carrier that says, well, all roads lead to God, so it doesn't really matter. You know, just chase after whatever you want. You don't want that mat carrier. We need people who will go to the length of ripping open a roof of someone they likely don't know to get us in front of Jesus. You need mat carriers who worship Jesus. You don't have to have 30,000 mat carriers. In fact, that doesn't really work when you think about it. You notice when I read to you that he had some friends, these people, and four of them, the Bible talks about four of them. So you know he actually had more than four friends, right? But he has four mat carriers. What if we looked at this differently? What if I read John 13? John 13 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Did you catch that? Jesus is saying, the way that I have loved you, go take that model. Go take that and love each other that way. Do you see how important it is to have mat carriers who love Jesus, who know Jesus? You and I, this has elevated our need for people who love Jesus to be around us, to spend time with them. This loving each other, we talk about all the time, we should love each other. We should love each other. We need to love each other. And we talk about how, like, mad everyone in the United States of America is at each other right now. Like, we're at each other's throats. So we think all I need are people who don't yell at me and I don't yell at them, and that's good. Here's what I think is going on right now. We're lowering our standards of friendship. We're lowering our standards, going, you know what? My neighbor doesn't cuss at me anymore. I think we're bonded. No, I'm telling you that when you are weak and you need someone to carry that one corner of your mat, you want someone fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ who will pray for you, who will have enough faith when you don't have enough faith. Did you catch that? You ever have a day that you don't have enough faith? If you're unwilling to shake your head, how about this? I will. There are days where my faith is weak, and I need mat carriers who will say, David, we got this today. Just trust, borrow some of our faith. You know what this looks like? Not what you'll see on a commercial. Let me show you what this looks like, how loving each other. Struggle, I'll encourage you. Like, oh, that sounds good. My favorite one's this. You mess up, I'll correct you. You're like, no, we can't do that. Right? Some of you are like, I don't like confronting people. Mat carriers, they can say it. In college, it was one of those stints I was trying to get healthy, and we had this ice cream machine at the cafeteria. So we'd go lift weights, do cardio and everything, and then we'd go eat. And I'd walk out, I'd sneak an ice cream cone, usually kind of holding it low. We'd be walking, and I had buddies, I still am mad at them to this day, all of a sudden would slap it out of my hand. I know. I mean, almost a fight right there on campus. But I want you to have that visual. Do you have anyone in your life who can do that to you? That's a mat carrier. Your mat carriers must prioritize Jesus. You have other people in your life who don't. I encourage you, have other people in your life who don't prioritize Jesus. But your mat carriers must prioritize Jesus. See, this is what elevates it. Some of you are like, well, I'm kind of friends with so-and-so because our kids are on the same team. That's good. Or I play golf with so-and-so, or we go hunting with so-and-so, or we do this with so-and-so, or I wave to so-and-so, or if I have a real emergency, I know so-and-so. No. You need mat carriers who are so engaged with Jesus Christ that they're aware of what's going on in your life that you don't even have to actually tell them all the time. That's how close they are to you. So what's it look like to prioritize Jesus? I thought I'd show you. Just so you know, you're like, okay, if you're, like, who are your mat carriers, right? Right? In your relationships with one another, see that word relationships? Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. All right, cool. So far, good. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Mat carriers are not friends trying to just get something from you. You catching this? See, mat carriers are there to be Jesus to you and those around you. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. You need mat carriers like that. You need mat carriers who will be involved in your life in such a way they are so surrendered to Jesus that it's not about what they get from you. Is they are there to live their faith out in the Lord Jesus Christ around you and on your behalf. They're there to carry your mat. You need this. You were made by this. Do not forget Genesis chapter 2, where God himself says, that's not good that he's alone. And let me give you a little more a tactic, because some of you are like, you've got your list. So right now, if I said, okay, who are your mat carriers? You're like, I got them. I've already texted them, David. We're like, emojis, love you. You're my mat carrier. And that friend doesn't even know what you're talking about because they're not here. And they're like, what in the world? But you've got your mat carriers, okay? Now, here's the error is you just know your mat carriers. That's, if you just stay there, you've screwed up. You need to deputize your mat carriers. You need to look face to face at your mat carriers and say, you're one of my mat carriers. Now, again, if they aren't here, you have to explain this a little bit. Again, a good chance to read the Bible with them, right? Because they prioritize Jesus. But you need to deputize. What I mean by that, you need to give them the power to be a mat carrier. You don't just say proximity has allowed this, or we've known each other since high school, or we're related to each other, so of course you have, no, you got to look them in the face and say, when I got something in my life that needs to be spoken about, like encouraged or reprimanded, iron sharpens iron. If you see something in my life, I give you the power and the authority to speak in, and I refuse, here's a tough one, I refuse to be defensive at whatever you say. You hear that groan? You're like, oh no, right? Could that be the reason we don't have the friendships we currently need? Because the people around us know we will be defensive about what they say. This is why one of the most powerful things you could do with this part of scripture is to take it and go deputize four people in your life who love Jesus Christ and say, if you see it, say it. Church, we need this. But before you start deputizing, because some of you are going to go on Amazon and buy badges, fine. It's corny, but fine. I don't want to skip over something that's very powerful. Before you get busy on, I'm going to go find my mat carriers who love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Philippians 2 kept on going. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Before you deputize, according to this, bend your knee to Jesus. See, some of us are in danger of going asking people to have faith that we're not even willing to actually step into ourselves. Right here it says this, that there'll be a day where every knee bows, where it's just not even, doesn't even require faith anymore. Just you're going, oh my, he's real. Before you start going and gathering Christians for your circle so that you have Christians in your circle, before you deputize, bend your knee to Jesus. Because if your knee isn't bent to Jesus and you aren't surrendered to Jesus, Do you want to talk about how offensive a Jesus follower is to you? Who says, hey, I don't really think you should have that in your life. And you're going to be like, you Jesus freak. This is why step one isn't getting your mat carriers. Step one is this. Today we're going to baptize people. And do you know what these people being baptized are not declaring? That they're perfect. Can we clear that up? In fact, they would like, I think probably, yeah, they want me to tell you that. They're not perfect. They're going to have struggles in the rest of their life. Next week could actually get worse than this past week. I'm sorry. Just how life works. You never know. If you look at Jesus, he got baptized and had a pretty rough 40 days afterwards. I'm just telling you that baptism does not solve all your problems, but it does declare publicly your posture spiritually. This. It declares and walks you into this moment going, I'm not king, I'm not Lord. I don't bend my knee to myself or my best friend or my government. I bend my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can go start deputizing a few more and have your mat carriers. But if you want to know how to live life, the Bible's being very clear on how to live life. Bend your knee to Jesus. So when people get baptized, what they're saying is, Jesus is their Lord. They don't have everything all put together and life all solved, but they've got something solved, is life is about God. Life is not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Almighty God. And so that's why we look at God's design and say, if life is all about God, have you bowed to him? And then after you've bowed to him, have you recognized that you need people in your life? It is a profound lesson that I wish every adult would start living. Our kids are doing actually pretty fantastic at recess. Let's show them how to love by actually loving others around us. You got it? So before we go into baptizing folks and have this, some of us today came and we're actually supposed to get baptized. You didn't plan on it. You're not even dressed and ready for it. But we need to get ready for this. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want you to focus, have some time with the Lord. This sermon basically has two different applications. Some of us, we need to go deputize our mat carriers. But some of us have never bowed our knee to Jesus. If you've never bowed your knee to Jesus, there is no special incantation junk. There's no magic words. In fact, there's a prayer that God has promised to hear every time. It's when you say to him, God, I surrender to you. And every time he hears that and answers that. So if you want to talk to God, you can just talk to him in your head. He hears you in your head. God, I surrender my life to you. Will you come into my life and lead me? You are my king. God, will you forgive my sins? Will you empower me to live this life? God, I need you and I want you. I'm now yours. God, I pray for the other folks who just don't have any people. I don't even know where to begin to look. Lord, will you help every single one of us find our mat carriers? And God, frankly, actually, I'd like to ask more. You say to ask you, so God, will you bring those mat carriers to mind? Give us names. Help us understand, God, who you want to carry our mat. But God, we celebrate who you are. We celebrate what you've done in the lives of folks being baptized. God, I pray that your conviction would fall upon those who have refused to be baptized, who have refused to bow to you, and maybe today would be the day they bow to you. You are so worth it. We love you, Lord. We pray this and do this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.